Glory to God. I pray that is your prayer. That is your heart. How wonderful your Savior's love is to you. Because I really believe this. I believe this with all my heart, that when we get to the point where we really understand how much He loves us, and that is a measure that you won't be able to measure with the human mind. But when you get to the end of the road of trying and you realize that the love of God which is in Christ is so much bigger than anything that your little pea brain, I don't care how smart you are, when you see that it's so much bigger than anything that your pea brain self can comprehend, I promise you, in that moment, you're probably going to find yourself on your knees in awe that someone could love you as much as our Father loves us. And I ask that when that happened, that you get caught up in that love and that you duplicate that love to others in your life, just as Jesus has commanded us to do. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, let me bring you up to speed in case you've been out. We've been talking about American church, it's time. We've been talking about things that apply to American Christianity or the lack thereof in many instances. We've seen that it's time to wake up. It's time to fess up. We talked about that. My grandma would use the term fess up. And how we need to come to a place in our life where we're not afraid to confess our sins, as the Word of God teaches, to confess our sins to the Father. We as a country, we as a church in America, there's some things we talked about that we need to fess up about. Where we have dropped the ball, where we have grown complacent, where we have an attitude of apathy toward everything and everybody. We've seen that it's not only time to wake up and fess up, it's time to stand up. And there's a way for those of us who are Christians, Christian warriors, to stand up for our faith in Christ and to not back down from the world. And then we talked about getting fired up. And we got fired up, and I pray you're still fired up. Then last week we talked about church's time to pray up, and we looked at what Jesus talked about in regard to prayer and how we are to pray. And today I want to close this series with this. American church, it's time to look up. It's time to look up. We're going to read Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read some verses here in just a moment. But I want to talk to you about the return of Christ, and I don't want to get into all the theological debates. Do you believe in a rapture before the second coming? Do you believe in those two to be one and the same, happening simultaneously? I'm not concerned with that today, because here's the deal. I have my opinion, and you have your opinion, and we're not going to argue over opinions, but can we all agree that Jesus Christ is one day going to return, and He's going to bring His people with Him? Can we all agree on that? So, let's disagree on the secondary issues that lots of church people fight over. If you want to know what I think, you come to me, you set up an appointment, we'll sit down, we'll talk about it. Here's what I will not do. I will not argue with you because you've gotten some theories from Brother Lovejoy, who was your pastor when you grew up. I'll take the Word of God and I will show you why I believe the way I believe, and I'm not going to promise you, I won't force you to believe the way I believe on those issues, because people have been fighting over those things for millennia. So here's the thing. What we're going to talk about today is the fact that one day, just as He said, He's going to return. And here's the problem that I want us to see in us not recognizing that, or let me say this, not living like we recognize that. If Jesus Christ does not return, there's no hope for you. Amen? If Jesus Christ does not return, there's definitely no hope for anyone else. But we who are children of God have a promise from His Word, and we know that we have a promise that is engraved in our heart. How many of you know in your heart there's something that tells you the moment you became a Christian, this is not where I belong anymore, and you began to inwardly long for another place that you might be with your Savior? How many of you say, I've had that happen, I sense that in my life, a longing for a place I've never been? In fact, we can look up old hymns out of the old Baptist hymnal. And people would be inspired to write hymns about this longing for a place called home because they felt that they no longer belonged in this world. And let me tell you, they're absolutely right. That's scriptural. We don't belong in this world any longer. But the problem is this in the American church. Not many people are living like that. Not many people are living like this is not home. Not many people are living like Jesus could return at any moment, so our spiritual affairs need to be in order. Not many people are living that out anymore in the American church. Some of you are old enough to remember when evangelists would come to your church and they would preach sermons on the fact that Jesus is coming. And in their urgency, multitudes would come to Christ because it was urgent. And I'll say this, the reason multitudes aren't coming to Christ a lot of times in the nation that we live in is because Christians are not hoping in the Savior which is to return for them. Jesus tells His disciples, they wanted to know all sorts of things. He said, I'm coming back. It's good enough. That's all you need to know right now. Now, go make disciples. So what He told them was two things. Live like I'm coming back. How important is that? I hope this, if I was on my last stand, it was my deathbed, and some of you are in the hospital room, and I made one request, I hope that you would at least listen to that request, and hopefully as my friend, as my loved one, my family member, hopefully you would try to help in making sure that gets taken care of. Jesus left us with that last request. He said, I'm coming back, so go make disciples. I want to talk to you about this, how we need to look up in the American church. To look up to Christ and expect His return daily. Did you know the apostles of old, they expected His return in their lifetime? Do you know this? Jesus wanted them to expect His return in their lifetime. Do you know why? He's going to teach us in a second, but I'll go ahead and tell you before we get there. Because if we expect His return today, we will live with a sense of urgency in our Christian lives. In what we do, in what we say, and how we handle other people, and how we reach the lost. I know people who spend their whole ministry, well, I want to spend a few years building a relationship with this person or that person. You're not guaranteed a few years to build a relationship with anyone. The moment you meet them, you need to start looking for an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them because you're not guaranteed the next opportunity. So as we think about that, I want this to sink into you today, the fact that we have dropped the ball on one of the most important things. And that's the return of Jesus Christ. Crucial to the hope that we say that we have in Christ. Crucial to the lost world seeing that we have that hope. And we live like Jesus Christ is coming back. Read with me Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 36. We've covered 24 all the way up to this in a few past lessons a couple of months ago. But let's look at this. They wanted to know. They wanted to know about it. When's it happening? How's it going to happen? Jesus tells them this, and this is no mystery. No one knows, verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered into the ark. What is Jesus teaching here? He's saying life is going to be going on as usual. Life is going to be going on as usual. It will be that day where you wake up and you put your clothes on to go to work and you tighten up your work boots and you head out the door and you kiss your wife goodbye and you drop your kids off at school and you wave goodbye as you leave that line at school and you go to work like every other day. He says it's going to be like that. It's going to be a normal day. People are going to be normal. Stop looking for this, some catastrophic event, so that you can get your affairs in order so that you will be ready, because it's not going to be like that. How many of you know that's the world's way of looking at things? Every time a catastrophic event happens, the world goes, oh, we're nearing the end. I sure hope not, because you won't even acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only hope for those of us who are here at the end. So what happens is this, the world looks at it and they have freakout mode. We don't have to go into freakout mode. We know this. We know that Jesus Christ is returning and it's going to be on a normal day. Could be today. Some of you, that sends chills down your spine. Not me, that excites my heart. Could be before we're finished this morning. Oh, what a glorious day. We get raptured up. Oh, you just found out I believe in a rapture. Oh, it's pre-trib too. I'm in big trouble with all you other people. We're not going to argue about that. That's silly. But what if it was today? This moment. Jesus said it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Everybody was doing their thing. You know what they were doing? They were looking at only one man and his family who had hope. They didn't even know they needed hope. You know why they didn't know that they needed hope? Because only one man had hope. Here's the thing. If those of you who are here today learn to live like you have hope and expectation that Jesus is going to come back, I promise you the lost world is going to take note of that. But they don't see a difference in how you live your life. They see you storing up treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. They see you living just exactly like them. There's no need for them to have any more hope than they have. Their hope's in their bank accounts just like it's yours. Uh-oh, that's meddling, isn't it? He says it's going to be just like the days of Noah. He says two men. He says, verse 39? He says, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. Just doing normal things. These guys are working in the field. These ladies are preparing a meal. They're grinding stone, getting ready for the evening. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. Here's the principle I want you to see today. Those of you card-carrying gun activists who have the right to defend your home from thieves and burglars and robbers. You prepare for that, don't you? Let's take a survey in our redneck church. How many of you fellas in here, or ladies even? You sleep with a pistol right beside your bed. Y'all be honest. America! Huh? Y'all do that again. Now, we're really going to get crazy. How many of you crazy, fanatical people have a weapon, a firearm on you right this minute? Raise your hand. Hold them up! Second Amendment, we're proud Americans! Some of you have just really made me feel very unsafe because I know some of you, and the thought of you having a gun and potentially saving me for something is startling. That's why I brought my own to this fight. Somebody asked me, well, what are you going to do? You know there's a lot of people in our church who carry. I said, what if something happens? Man, there's going to be guns flying everywhere. I said, I'm going to shoot the first church member who pulls theirs out. I'm just going to shoot you in the leg. I'm only playing. But here's the thing. You prepared in your mind. What if? Because you're worried about ISIS. We got parking lot ninjas for ISIS. You're worried about ISIS. You're worried about crazy people. You're worried about things you ought not to worry about. But none of us are preparing ourselves for the return of Jesus Christ. Watch what Jesus says here. It's crazy. It's going to mess you up. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, how many of you folks would have been up, locked and loaded and ready? He said he would have kept watch and would... Man, you just got up in the middle of the service with all these people with guns. I'm serious. I heard hammers cocking back. Right after that, he's going to get up. I better get that boy a vest. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. I imagine. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Back so soon? When you do not. Everybody easy. Hurry. You got to hurry. I bet you never get up in the middle of church again. Herein lieth the point. So the fact. On the front row too. After everybody said they had guns. So the fact of the matter is, he says, if you would have known when the thief was going to break in your house, you would have been ready. Now, I don't know about you. How many of you, if you knew the thief was going to break in your house, it wouldn't just be that little old pistol that you set by your bed? We break out some artillery. Not that I have any, but I might. So the thing is, we would be definitely ready. Listen, he's making an analogy that everybody understands. It's natural humanity to defend your home. You husbands, don't let these liberals make you feel bad because you want to defend your home. Don't make them, don't let them make you feel bad. Okay? The law says you have the right. Okay? You do it. You do what you got to do, and you keep your mouth shut until Mr. Lawyer gets there, and you say, you talk to these folks. But you do what you have to do. I promise you, at the end of the day, it's better to be judged by 12 than to be carried by 6 when it comes to my family. So here's the thing. Jesus is making an analogy. They understand. Guess what? The dudes in those days, they carried swords. And I promise you this, they had their swords with them. If somebody broke into their house, somebody's getting cut. Just the way things are. So here's the thing. He says, they watch, and if they knew, they would definitely be watching. So here's the thing. Why aren't you watching something that's greater than the catastrophic event that someone would come into your house in the middle of the night? Something that's greater than that, and you go out and spend thousands of dollars to arm yourself to protect your home with alarm systems or weapons or whatever it is you choose. And here's the thing. You do that, but none of us in the American church seemingly prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, which is going to be the greatest event that this world has ever seen. Jesus is teaching us today that it should not be so. You say, well, Kirk, you're so sure about this. How do you know? I'll tell you how we know that we're not living a life that's expecting the return of our Savior. And I'll give you some things to help you. We'll go. Number one, our habits prove that we aren't looking up. Our habits prove that we aren't looking up. Verse 45 of that same verse, if you keep reading, he says, who then is faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. It will be profitable for the master to find you doing what you're supposed to be doing when he returns. But our habits prove otherwise. Whether we like it or not, Christian, listen to me. You are not defined by what you say. You are defined by what you look like. You were defined by what you look like. The world has heard all of the empty claims of Christianity. There's no new ones. They know them all. But they have yet to see a large group of people live out what they say they believe. The startling thing about that is James says that kind of faith that's not proven by your obedience and your works is dead faith. We say we believe in the return of Jesus Christ, but our habits prove otherwise because many of us live contrary to the fact that you believe Jesus is returning. It's proven by your lifestyle. If you really believe Jesus could return at any point in time, you're not just going to be a Sunday morning Christian. It's quiet when we talk about things like this, doesn't it? If you really believe that Jesus is going to return at any time, you're going to be concerned about the testimony of Christ that you leave in this world for your family, for your friends, for the people in this community, wouldn't you? Oh, it would be essential that you lived out what you said you believed if you really believe that He's coming at a time you don't know when everything's going to look normal. And He says, I want to find you doing what I left you to do. How startling is that when we think about it for just a moment? Many of us don't live like we believe Jesus is returning. Therefore, the lost world around us is not going to believe we believe that Jesus is returning. Many of us, not only do we not live like it, we don't love like it. Many of us don't love like Jesus is returning. You know how you spell love in the church? S-E-R. V-I-C-E. Everybody get that? Service. Did you know this? Jesus gave us an example of service. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, it says this. It says, and then He showed them the full extent of His love. You know what the full extent of His love was? He washed their dirty, stinking, nasty feet to show them that I'm here to serve you. But we won't walk across the street to share the gospel with our neighbor who's on his way to hell because we don't have time or we don't want to be a bother. You know what? I'm thankful that there were youth leaders in my church when I was a teenager who didn't see me as a bother. I'm not saying all of them didn't see me as a bother because I could be a bother. Not too long ago, I walked into a restaurant. There was a guy I hadn't seen in, I hate to say terms like this, 20 years. I used to think when people said 20 years, that made them old. I hadn't seen him in 20 years. I mean, like, really. He's my friend on Facebook. That doesn't count. But I got to sit down at the table. Here's what a lot of people don't know, the little things, the service. He used to go to the other side of the tracks to pick me up. Bring me to church every Wednesday, every Sunday. He'd load up a group of kids, throw them in the back of his truck. He had one of these long extended cab trucks with a big old camper shell on it. What we loved when he jumped the railroad tracks, we were in the back of the truck, he'd throw us to the top of the camper. Bam! Listen, never one time did I doubt whether that guy loved me because he sacrificed every single time to come pick up a group of boys. In that, in his service, nobody asked him to do that. Nobody told him to do that. He found out that there was a group of boys who they'd be here if they had a ride. And so he made sure through his service that they had a ride. I got to sit down and eat a chicken sandwich with him and say, look, I want to tell you something. Thank you so much. He looked at me, tears in his eyes. Man, I never even knew that mattered that much. I said, man, it mattered to me. Because were it not for you doing that, I don't know that I would have come to Christ. Now, did he preach me a sermon? Not one single time. Did he help me memorize Scripture? No. He pulled up in my driveway. He honked his horn. I ran out of my house. Some other kid who was picked up first raised the lid to the camper. Kids nowadays don't understand this. I jumped in. We jacked around and wrestled all the way to church. It smelled like goats when we got there. But it's our service that shows that we love. Just this last week, let me just say this. I'm proud of our church. And when I say proud, I'm not proud like the world is proud. I'm proud of the work that God has done in them. I say, God, you are a good God in what you're doing. These guys went to Louisiana, the team that went this week, and they showed the love of Jesus Christ. Not only did they show the love of Jesus Christ where they thought they were going, they looked for opportunities elsewhere to go out and find those who needed to see the love of Christ. That's what loving people like Christ loved people looks like. I give the Lord praise for that. Let me tell you something. You say, what does service and love have to do with the return of Christ? I promise you, if you believe Jesus could return today or tomorrow, you're going to serve Him like you never have today. So every day when we wake up, a conscious awareness of the fact that this could be the day ought to be the thing that motivates us into doing and to being the representation of Jesus Christ in this world to a hurting, to a dying, and a lost people. Our habits prove that we're not looking by how we live our lives, how we love. Many don't show the love of Christ in the way that they lead. We've seen they don't show that they believe in the return of Christ by how they live. They don't show that they believe in the return of Christ by how they love. There are many people, and I'll be the first one to tell you, many people who are in the same position that I'm in. I've been there. I'd be a liar to tell you that there were not times in my walk as a pastor and in my leadership, there were not times that I was discouraged and I was disheartened, even depressed. But here's the thing. I can't afford to be in that position, and I found this. If I eagerly wait for Jesus Christ to come today, what a glorious day today would be. You got all these preachers preaching all this self-help psychology garbage. You set your mind on things above and the fact that Jesus Christ could come today, you won't need all that self-help psychology garbage. Your thinking automatically becomes positive. Today could be the day that Jesus Christ returns for me. Therefore, let me live like I really believe that He's coming. Let me love like I really believe He's coming. Lord, let me lead these people. This is my heart. Let me lead these people in the fact that you are coming, and let me live my life as an example that I'm expecting my Savior to come even today. He said, be careful. Be found doing what you need to be doing when He does come. We prove that we're not looking for the return of Jesus by our habits. What about this? It's time for us to look up, because our only hope for deliverance at all is the return of Christ. Here's the thing. Some of you, inadvertently in the church, have put your hope in other things. Here's the thing. You think this ministry is going to help you, or that ministry is going to help you, or this program is going to help you. I'm so sick and tired of program-based churches trying to help people. Here's the thing. That's not where we find hope and help. Are all those things bad? Absolutely, positively not, if they're pointing people to Jesus and the fact that He is our only deliverance. He is our only help. He is our only hope. But unfortunately, sometimes they point to personalities. They point to programs. They don't point to the one who's returning for us. Because they don't want to talk about things like this. How many of you have been at this church where everybody plays like they're perfect till Jesus comes back? But I'm longing for Jesus to come back because I, as Paul, I noticed this. I am corruptible. But one day, just as the Apostle Paul said, one day I will put on incorruption. But right now, I'm a messed up dude. He said He was the chief unto sinners. Jesus is my only hope for deliverance. Here's the thing. What we've done wrong in the church for so long, listen to me. We've pretend like everything is okay and everything is perfect and we don't need Jesus to come and rescue us from our filth, and the lost world doesn't see that they need hope. It's a lack of transparency in the church. Stop trying to reach your friends by playing like you're a perfect religious Pharisee. You're not. Let your friends know you're in dire need of the grace of God, and you long for the day that Jesus returns when He's going to make all of your wrongs right. Oh man, that would change our whole way of Christian thinking, wouldn't it? Because you've been inadvertently programmed that we're supposed to be perfect on this earth, and we're supposed to get everything and all our ducks in a row. We're supposed to look the part. The only hope you have, listen to me, the only hope you have for deliverance, it's not some sweaty preacher slinging anointed sweat on your forehead when you come down to this altar, or touching you with His anointed hands. His hands are just as filthy as yours apart from Jesus Christ, I assure you. I tell him to keep his hands to himself. Good way to get a finger broken. Your hope has to be, your hope for deliverance has to be in Jesus Christ. You know what the world needs to see? I already told you. They see a catastrophic event. You know what they do? Oh, the world's going to end! The zombie apocalypse! Nuclear war! Oh, total devastation! Guess what? There was an earthquake in Oklahoma yesterday. So what I did is I finally got my house in order. No! He said it's going to come when you don't expect it. In fact, in regard to all those natural events, earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, He said the end has not yet come. He said, don't be alarmed by these things. You say, but the lost world's automatically alarmed by them. I know. So that you can show them hope. You can do this. Oh man, what if ISIS invades? What if ISIS invades? Oh no! What if our country falls? It won't be the first one. I promise you, our King will never fall. His throne is eternal. So when they freak out like the world freaks out, it's our duty to show them hope. What's the hope that we have? Somebody tell me. The hope of the return of Christ. Are you living like that? Because here's what you can say to your friends when they freak out. Listen, don't worry about a thing. How can you not worry about a thing? You know people like this. I'm just a prepper. That's just stuff that's going to rot when Jesus comes back. I hope all the lost people enjoy your canned goods. Everybody's like, man, I just spent $100 on sea rations yesterday. Why would you eat those things? Got me some MREs. Good. Hope you enjoy. Here's the thing. When those people freak out, you know what they need to see in us? A steadfastness. Kirk over here, he ain't freaking out. Oh, Josh, he ain't freaking out. Chance, they're not freaking out. Why are they not freaking out? Lance, why are you not freaking out, man? Because I got hope in the fact that Jesus Christ is going to rescue me from this filth, period, end of discussion. He always has rescued His people. Let me just tell you this. He always will. And here's the thing. I know you're not looking up towards Jesus, American church, because you are not walking in the hope of deliverance that the second coming of Christ should bring to us. Here's the thing. Our attitude ought to be, man, this world doesn't even matter. Everybody's freaking out. Man, I watched Fox News for 15 hours. What if Hillary gets elected? What if she does? Do you think there's never been a corrupt American president before? No, but the world sees you freak out as if she's your king. She's not my king. I don't belong to this world. Why? Because my king's coming to rescue me one day to take me to where I belong. That's hope. We wonder why they don't ask us about the hope that we have. Did you know that's what the apostles taught? That be ready to give an account. When they inquire about our hope, when they say, why aren't you freaking out? Well, I'm not freaking out because just like we're saying, Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for His groom. And I want to be a part of a church who's ready when He comes. A part of a church whose hope is in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that hope permeates in and through our lives to the people around us, giving them the hope of Jesus Christ that we have. Y'all see how this works? A very important thing. Satan has been crafty in getting us to forget that there is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, a taking of His people to where He is. However you want to view it, whatever you want to label it, whatever you want to call it, we're not in a theological debate today. But I promise you this, my deliverer is coming. Why is it time that we as the American church look up expecting our Savior to return? Because our habits prove that we aren't. Because our only hope for deliverance is the return of Jesus Christ, and everybody else needs to see that. And lastly, I'm done. Because our home is not this world. I know that shocked some of you. This is not your home. He says in verse 48 of that same passage, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, because he's coming at a day no one expects him. And at an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what he says? He said, that guy's not even a true follower anyways. That's not my child. My child's not going to be found hanging with drunkards and beating servants. My child is going to be found ready. You need to think about that statement right now. He says, my children are going to be ready when I come. So you have to ask yourself this question. Who do I belong to? Where is my true home? Jesus, for those of us who are believers, He's prepared for us a new home. I know this. How many of you have built a home in the last year? Raise your hand. How many of you have built a home and you survived? You're still married. Awesome. How many of you have ever built a home? How many of you would say, man, when it got down to the end, we were eagerly anticipating getting in our home? Yeah, because you probably did. You're like, okay, what we'll do is we'll live in our camper for a few months. It's turning into a year. You had 6 kids. 8. But you're eagerly anticipating that home. That's a worldly thing. Everybody understand that? How many of you understand as nice as your home is, one day it will just be a pile of rubble? As nice as it is, one day the termites are going to have a feast. Jesus is teaching us a principle here to recognize the fact that this is not our home, this world that we live in. And if we get that in our hearts and in our minds, we are going to eagerly desire to go to our new home even greater than they desired to get into their home that they built. So I say this, where is the eager desire in the church to go home? Because just the mention of it, I know how it works, just the mention of it, some of you are afraid because you know your affairs are not in order. You know that your life has not been surrendered to the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know if Jesus Christ came back today, that's the scariest thing in the world for you because you are not prepared. This is your home, and you know there is no hope of another home because the only way that we find hope of another home is through Jesus Christ. And you know in your heart of hearts today that when I say these things, Jesus is going to return. You know that it causes you to just shrink in fear to the core because you know you're not ready. Many people spend their whole lives in the church not ready for the return of Christ. You know how I know many of us are not ready? Because this looks too much like your home. You invest too much here. You focus too much on the temporal thing, not on the eternal things. How many of you understand, when we became believers, God changes our focus. Our focus has to be shifted off the temporal things into the eternal things. Let me tell you this right now. If you claim to have the Holy Spirit inside of you and He's not consistently causing you to change your focus off the temporal things to the eternal things, that's probably not the real Holy Spirit living inside of you. You've been deceived. You've fallen into a trap. We should focus on our eternal destination, our eternal destiny, and not on our temporal stay. We should build our lives on the foundation of God's eternal promises, one of them being that Jesus is going to return for us, and not on the instability of this fleeting, fading world. How unstable is this place? I'm reminded all the time, this is not my God's world. He's given this world over to the enemy for a season. It is apparent because my God that I know through Scripture is not that unstable. But I long for His stable kingdom. I long to be a part of His stable kingdom where we will hunger no more, nor will we thirst anymore, nor will there be any tears in our eyes, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's the stable kingdom of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I long for that day. Where are you? If He were to come today, would you be found waiting? Would you be found waiting eagerly for the hope that you say that you have? Because American church, it's time. It's time to look up. The return of Jesus was proclaimed by Jesus Himself, was proclaimed by the apostles, was proclaimed by the early church leaders. Unfortunately, not being proclaimed in the church today. We'd rather teach you how to give so we can get more money. We'd rather teach you how to handle the problems of this life. Why are so many pastors teaching from the pulpit how to handle the problems of this life? This life is temporal. Why would I waste my breath telling you how to handle this life? Why? It is passing. It is fading. What I will do is I will waste my breath every Sunday, and I know it's not a waste, but I will use my breath every Sunday to say, without Jesus Christ and His return, this world is hopeless, this world is helpless, this world is destined for hell and judgment. That's not doomsday preaching. I promise you, that's preaching that brings hope to those who will believe. Many of us are caught up in this thing, this place, this world. When you're caught up into this world, let me tell you this. You've got a spiritual issue in your heart. Maybe it's your focus. Hey, I've been in those times in my life where my focus got off. And I would say this today, get on your face before God and confess that to Him. Lord, I've lost focus. I've lost sight. I've lost vision. I've lost Your purpose for my life. God, I'm doing all this for me, and I repent of that. God, break my heart right here and right now. Because I promise you, there's a lost world out there looking for hope. You know how they're going to find hope? When they see believers expecting their hope, Jesus Christ, to rescue them. where will you be found? He said, it's going to be a normal day. We'll be just doing what we do. And he's going to return. I pray this church, American church, you folks who are here under my voice, I pray that you would see the seriousness of this message, that you would see the urgency of this message. Because none of you in this room are guaranteed tomorrow, and none of the people who are outside of this room are guaranteed tomorrow, and it is our duty to spread the hope of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world as if he's coming back this very day. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? American church, it's time to look up. To look up and to long for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return to this earth to rescue us. I'm going to ask you this and I'm done. What do your habits say about how you're waiting? What does your lifestyle say? How consistent is it with how we should be found when He returns? I pray today if you find some inconsistencies that you'll get on your face before God. You repent of those inconsistencies as you confess them to Jesus Christ. How is it in regard to your hope? Are you spreading hope to those who are hopeless by the hope that you have in Christ? Pray that you would ask yourself that question. Pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to change you where He needs to. Where are you in regard to this home? Is this it? Have you fallen victim to storing up for yourself treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven? Totally contrary to what Jesus, the one whom you say you follow, totally contrary to what He taught. Where's your hope? Where's your home? Where's your habits? As the music begins to play, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life. If you need prayer, someone's here to pray with you. You're here today and you say, Kurt, I don't have any hope. I don't know that I truly know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but right now, I feel God pulling at me and drawing me into a relationship with Him, and I need Jesus to save me from my sin this morning, and I'm willing to turn from that sin and to turn to Him as my only hope to prepare me eternal life in a heavenly home and to give me forgiveness and new life on this earth. You say, Kirk, that's me. I need Jesus to save me this morning. Would you slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you and pray for you. Say, that's me. I need Jesus. Raise it up high where I can see you. Thank you, ma'am. Keep that up for me. Someone else who says, I need Jesus to save me this morning. I'm tired of living this life of sin, and I want to turn it all over to Him. Ask for His forgiveness. Thank you, sir. Hold it up high for me. Thank you. Anyone else who says, I need Jesus to save me this morning. No more messing around with it. I'm ready to repent of my sin and to turn to Him and Him alone. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Ma'am, sir, I want you to look at me right now. Anyone else who says, I need Jesus to save me before we go any further. You say, it's me. I know it. I'm fighting it right now, but I don't want to fight anymore. Anyone else like that? I want you to look at me eye to eye. You believe right now that God is telling you to come out of darkness and enter into light. You believe that God is doing that work in you. You believe that God is leading you to turn from your sin, to turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the payment for all your sins. Listen, the Bible says this. It's pretty simple. It says that if we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. You desire that Jesus save you today. We confess with our mouth. That's prayer. I want you to pray this prayer. Let me tell you this before we ever do it. Prayers do not save people. Jesus saves people. All we're doing by praying is acknowledging, Jesus, I surrender to what you're doing in my life. And I lay this sinful life down in exchange for a new life. Is that what you want today? Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I have no hope without you. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I know that you died to wash me from everything I've ever done wrong. And I ask you would cleanse me now and give me new life. I know that you rose from the grave so that this could happen. I surrender to you as my Savior and my Lord right this moment. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Those of you who prayed to receive Christ, you raised your hand, you looked at me eye to eye, I want you right now, as everyone else is praying, I want you to make your way out this aisle. I'm going to get you to come down. You're going to talk to some people. They're going to take the Bible. They're going to show you what just happened in your life, what God has just done for you, the greatest thing that anything or anyone has ever done or ever could do for you. The altars are open. Allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life.